Greetings in the name of the Lord. Over a long period of time, we are studying together from the book of Galatians. We call it the Epistle to the Galatians. It was written following Paul's first missionary journey. In fact, it's the first epistle that Paul wrote. He wrote it in 48 AD. He had finished his first missionary journey in about 47 AD. And then word reached him from these four cities that they were following a false teaching. The problem was, and I've mentioned this before, but let me just mention it again. The problem was that Paul had no opportunity in winning these people to the Lord on that first missionary journey to build them up in the faith. And this is often a problem we have today. We wonder why young Christians are so weak in standing for the faith, why they're easily led astray into sin, or especially in this case, why they're easily led astray into false teaching. Is simply because they've never been really grounded in the faith. In their hearts, they believe they have truly trusted the Lord Jesus as their Savior from sin. But then they're prey to the evil influence of outsiders, Satan himself, in fact, because these outsiders with false teaching are instruments of Satan. And so they're easy prey for these people who come along with clever arguments, and Satan is that kind of an enemy. He's a clever enemy. And so we need in our day to build people up in the faith. Now, to be fair, perhaps Paul had no choice in the matter. Because he was persecuted in every city, he had to leave the cities quickly after winning these people to the Lord. And so he had no opportunity to really build them up in the faith. And now these people have come into the error of following the law of Moses, either as part of their salvation or as a means of keeping their salvation, or the means of living the Christian life. In other words, these false teachers were saying to them, how can you be sure of your salvation itself? It is Jesus plus obeying the law that will help save you, or it is Jesus plus obeying the law that will help you keep and be assured of your salvation forever, or it is Jesus plus the law that will help you live the Christian life. So this was a very false teaching. And it was a very dangerous teaching, because we don't add anything to the Lord Jesus. We are saved by grace through faith alone in the Lord Jesus Christ. And again, that verse that I've given you many times in Acts chapter 4, verse 12, there is none other name under heaven given among men by which we might be saved. So neither anyone else or anything else will help us be saved. Nothing else is needed except the Lord Jesus in our salvation. We come to Him alone by faith in Him as our Savior from sin. And if we're dependent upon anyone else or anything else, then we're not really saved, because it's not Jesus plus something else. It's Jesus alone. Now we've come down into the fifth chapter. We've come down to these works of the flesh that are going to tempt the Christian continually. And I pointed out before we were saved, we were members of the family of Satan. We belonged to his people. We did his things. We may not feel that we were deep, deep, deep sinners, but nevertheless, before God, we were hopeless, lost sinners, and we were involved in the flesh. When we become Christians, the first step is, by the Spirit of God, we turn our backs on the flesh and we walk in the Spirit. As we walk in lives of righteousness and holiness. And we do not believe, of course, that we will never be tempted with the things of the flesh. We may fall back into one or more of these, maybe even of several of these. But the list that he gives us in this passage of Scripture is a long list, beginning down in verse 19, where he talks about the works of the flesh are manifested, which are these. We talked about these in the last lesson. So these works of the flesh are, it's a long list of things in the flesh. That's what I'm trying to say. And when we are indulging in these things deeply, there is even some doubt as to whether we're actually saved. So we've come to the end of these things, and the conclusion he reaches in verse 20 is this. The conclusion he reaches, those who do such things and make a general practice of them, keeping deep in them, in other words, never really leaving these things of the flesh. These things are the center of their lives. And these people possibly have never really been saved. And what does this mean? It means that when we trust the Lord Jesus as our Savior from sin, and we have the indwelling Holy Spirit, There will be and there should be a desire in our hearts to live righteously before God. Now we are thankful for the Lord Jesus. Now we belong to Him. Now we have His Spirit living within our hearts to be our guide and our teacher and the one who disciplines our lives and keeps us in a straight path. And so there should be a desire in our hearts. And when that desire is not there, the desire to live righteously and to live holy lives before God, then there's some question as to whether or not we're really saved. This is a question in Romans chapter 6. He asks a question in verse 1, "Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? How can we, who are dead to sin, live any longer therein?" In 1 Corinthians or 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, "If any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new." And then in 1 John, just skipping over towards the end of the New Testament, in 1 John chapter 2, he says, "If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him." Now again, I want to make this very clear. If you have failed in some way, you don't need to doubt your salvation. Or if you are continually battling the temptations of the flesh, you confess them, you get them right with God, you leave those things that tempted you and so forth, it's not losing your salvation. When you have salvation, salvation is eternal. It's forever. You don't lose your salvation. The question here is not losing salvation. The question is, did you ever have salvation in the first place? Did you ever have true faith in the Lord Jesus? Was there ever any work of God in your heart, the work of regeneration? So it's not simply a matter of answering questions where people might ask us, you know, do you believe in Jesus? Do you want to do this? Do you want to do that? And saying yes, yes, yes. That's not a matter of salvation. Salvation is heart faith in the Lord Jesus as our Savior from sin, coming to Him alone as our only means of salvation. But it's a heart decision. Some of you do in your heart. Even a child can do this. Even a child from her heart or his heart can look to the Lord and ask the Lord Jesus to come into their heart and save them from their sin. They are saved. They're eternally saved. And so, again, they will be tempted. But if they simply are living the same life exactly they lived before they were saved, they've never left these sins, they have no desire at all in their hearts for holiness and righteousness, that's when the question comes. And that's what people need to ask. Did I really trust the Lord Jesus as my Savior? And why is it, if I have trusted Him, I have no desire whatsoever to please and honor Him, to live a holy and a righteous life, and to turn away from these sins that befell me before, these sins which captivated me and imprisoned me before? Why is it that I don't have this desire? Did I really trust the Lord Jesus as my Savior? So that's a question that he's asking. So as we come down through that passage, we come down to the end of this. So it's not the believer who may fall into one or more of these and then who repents and leaves the sins. It's a picture of the one who professes to be saved while freely indulging in them and who shows love for them and a passion after them. That's the person who should begin to wonder whether he was ever truly saved. And then, in verses 22 to 26, he turns now to the fruits of the Spirit. In other words, before they were fruits of the flesh. This is what the flesh brings forth. This is what you leave when you trust the Lord Jesus as your Savior from sin. But now he comes down to verse 22, and he comes to these words, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law." Now let's stop our reading right there. Now these fruits of the Spirit are very important for us to understand. When we have the indwelling Holy Spirit in our lives, He's going to bring forth true fruits in our lives that honor the Lord Jesus and manifest our salvation, manifest the Lord Jesus in our lives, in other words. So the presence of the Spirit is going to make changes in us. First of all, we will depart from the things of the flesh. We will no longer have a passion after them anymore. We no longer deeply desire them anymore. We will not have that passion anymore. Now we will have left these things, although we will be tempted from time to time to go back into them, one or more of them. Nevertheless, those are not the center of our lives anymore. Now the things of God are the center of our lives, pleasing the Lord Jesus, honoring Him, living for Him, exalting Him in our lives, lifting Him up in our lives, whatever. These things are going to be the center of our lives now that we belong to the Lord Jesus. And so, the Holy Spirit will produce the fruits of the Spirit. Now, the Lord Jesus mentions some of these in John 14, 15, and 16. In previous studies, I have mentioned to you the work of the Holy Spirit, the practical work of the Holy Spirit in the life of the believer, and how wonderful it is that the Holy Spirit works in us in every way. He's the one who comes alongside us to help us. In John 14, 15, and 16, there are something like 10 different works of the Spirit in our lives, 10 different manifestations of His work in our lives, this helping us, this teaching us, and so forth. But it's also the producing of spiritual fruit in our lives. And so, in these three chapters that I've mentioned, John 14, 15, and 16, He speaks of the first three: love, joy, and peace. Love, joy, and peace. That the Holy Spirit will produce these fruits in our lives. And this is very important for us to understand. Now remember, these fruits do not come out by self-efforts in these dedicated and sanctified Christians. No matter how we try, we will not truly love other people. No matter how we try, we will not have true peace in our hearts. No matter how we try, we might have the joy of the world, in other words, laughing and joking and so forth, but we will not have true joy in our hearts, true happiness in our hearts. So it's only by the Spirit of God that these fruits can be produced. So these fruits are the strongest witness we have to the unsaved. I want to talk about this in a few minutes after we talk about the fruits themselves. But the strongest witness that we can have to the unsaved is when the fruit of the Spirit is brought out in our lives. And I mentioned again, the Lord Jesus mentioned these in John 14, 15, and 16, at least three of these. Now, what are these fruits of the Spirit? First of all, there is love. Now, this is true love. I want to be very fair concerning unsaved people. Many unsaved people love other people. But I believe the true love that comes from God, where we are willing to sacrifice, not only to love people, but to sacrifice ourselves even for other people, and to give ourselves freely to them, reaching out to them with all our hearts. This is a fruit of the Spirit Himself. It comes in the life of the Christian when this true love is there. And then the second word is the word joy. And we know what this means, that it's not just laughing and giggling and joking and things like this. The world has this. But rather, it's true joy in our hearts. In other words, we are happy in every circumstance. We're happy whatever may befall us. No matter what happens, we can still have joy in our hearts. I think the example of this is in Philippians, the entire book of Philippians, in fact, from chapter 1 clear down through chapter 4. Because the Apostle Paul at that time was in terrible, terrible circumstances. He was in prison, and he was being badly treated by the Roman guards. Apparently he was chained either to the wall or to the guards themselves. So night and day, Paul was suffering in the Roman prison. And not only that, but some had deserted him. In other words, there were some people who were treating him badly, or they had been with him and then they deserted him. So it could have been that Paul would have completely despaired in that Roman prison. And even some of the brethren, it says some of the brethren were preaching against him. Imagine that. Preachers preaching against another brother in Christ, tearing him down, making his circumstances even worse. And so the Apostle Paul, they were even people like that. But nevertheless, we look at Philippians as an epistle of joy. So that's what the Christian has. He has the joy of the Holy Spirit. No matter what the circumstances might be, he can still thank God, praise God, and rejoice in God because God is with him. And his salvation is of far more value than anything else. And then the next word is peace. Peace. And this is a subject that's very often dealt with. If you study the Sermon on the Mount, the Lord Jesus says again and again, do not be anxious about anything, Do not worry at all, in other words, because the Lord is providing for you, you belong to the Lord is taking care of you, and you need not lose your peace. And so this is a subject that's talked about by the Lord Jesus himself. He says, "My peace I leave with you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I leave with you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you." And this means contentment and freedom from worries and fears. He opens the chapter, chapter 14, with these words. And now in this verse, at the end of the chapter, chapter 14, he talks again about the peace that he leaves with them. And the Christian has this peace. Over in the book of Philippians, chapter 4, there's a wonderful promise given. It speaks of people who have reason for worry and fear. From a human standpoint, they have reason for worry and fear. And a wonderful, wonderful promise is given. So he talks about, do not worry about anything, be careful for nothing, in the King James, be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your request be known unto God, and the peace of God, which passeth knowledge, shall keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. It is, commit things to the Lord, and God's peace will fill your hearts, no matter what your circumstances. Now our time is almost finished, and I want to say again, if you have never truly trusted the Lord Jesus as your only means of salvation, this means if you're depending upon anything else besides the Lord Jesus, would you be willing to put these aside and come to Jesus alone and trust him as your Savior from sin? He is adequate. He died on the cross for your sins. He is the only Savior of the world. He is the only one who can possibly meet this need of forgiveness of sins and right standing before God. Would you be willing to simply come to him and trust him by faith? And then, as you have trusted him by faith, would you be willing to live before him a righteous, holy life, pleasing to him and exalting him before others? May the Lord help each of you as Christians or as those who need to be Christians. May the Lord bless you, each one.